Here this morning, 1 Corinthians in chapter 1. It's always a blessing to reflect upon the fact that in our relationship with God we can say, our Father which art in heaven. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I want to read the chapter for us, first of all, 1 Corinthians in chapter 1. In verse 1, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you, but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that, according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you and we bless you once again for this opportunity and privilege, Lord, to come together, to be able to say, our Father, which art in heaven, Lord, as the children of God, we have a common Father, a heavenly Father, one who loves us and cares for us and desires to meet our every need. Lord, how we would praise you and bless you this morning. And again, Lord, as we come to your word, Lord, we're mindful, Lord, that it is spiritually discerned. And so we would ask that the Spirit of God would quicken us. And Lord, that you would speak to every heart, meet every need. And Lord, may your will be accomplished. We pray in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder, have you ever thoughts along these lines? I wonder whether God could use me. Or have you ever thought, how could God use me? Or have you ever thought, I don't think God could use me? Or maybe I'd like God to use me for his glory. And the whole range of thoughts along those lines. I wonder just to encourage us this morning that there is a principle here which we're going to look at, that God indeed wants to use every one of us for his glory. Doesn't matter who we are, doesn't matter how old we are, doesn't matter male or female, God wants to use us for his glory. The reluctance is not on God's part. I want to encourage us with that this morning. But I also want to encourage us that we don't have to be famous for God to use us. We don't have to have great intellect for God to use us. We don't have to be a whole lot of things that we might think we have to be. We merely have to be willing and available, and God will use us for his glory. Some to a greater extent than others, no question about that. But notice again in verse 26, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." Right? He doesn't say there won't be any. "But," verse 27, "God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." Now, I trust you can see yourself there this morning in those verses. God says he's not looking for great and mighty, not that he can't use them and not that he doesn't want to use them, but God has chosen the foolish things, the weak things, the base things. God's chosen those things which the world despises to use for his glory. He's chosen, as Paul wrote earlier in this chapter, the foolishness of preaching. The foolishness of preaching the gospel so that people might be saved. The gospel that Christ died for their sins and was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that if they would repent and if they would turn from their sin and their own folly and their own religious desires and ambitions and any and every way they think that they might please God and somehow get to heaven by their merits, and realize they are bankrupt and lost and undone and repent of their ways, then God will save them. Paul said that's the foolishness of the gospel. Most people, in fact, without exception, people who are unsaved, they all think, I'm not that bad, and I reckon one day God will let me into heaven. But the Bible says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and we have all missed the mark. We have all broken the laws and the commandments of God, and we are all lost and undone outside of Christ, and we are headed for a devil's hell. But God says through the foolishness of preaching, telling people the gospel that Christ died to pay for their sins, telling people that Christ rose again physically and bodily from the grave, and that if they would turn to him and believe on him and trust him, they can be saved and have their sins forgiven and one day have a home in heaven. Now, as Paul pointed out, the Jews looked for a sign. The Greeks sought after wisdom. But Paul said, no, we preached the gospel, foolishness to mankind, but the power of God unto salvation to those that believe. But once we're saved, then God wants to use us for his glory. And again, I want to encourage us this morning and see this principle in practice. Have a look in Judges chapter 6. Now, I want to look at two or three, at least, of my favorite passages and stories in the Old Testament. First of all, Gideon. You would all have heard the story of Gideon, I'm sure. Judges chapter 6. The children of Israel have been in bondage to the Midianites, and God has been dealing with them. And now comes time for God to bring deliverance to the nation of Israel from their oppressors. And the Bible says in verse 11, there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, Oh, my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all these miracles which our father told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. The angel of the Lord says to Gideon, Listen, God's going to use you, mighty man of valor. And Gideon says, Well, we've heard all about the Lord, but how come we're in this trouble? How come we got these problems? How come the Midianites have got us in bondage? The Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said to him, Oh, my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? You know, you feel like that sometimes. God says, I'd like you to do this, I'd like you to do that. And say, Lord, how could I do that? Or maybe you have a desire to do something for the Lord, but you say, How could I ever do that? I couldn't do that, surely. Maybe young men say, I'd like to preach, but how could I ever do that? Well, Gideon knew a little bit about that sort of thought. And he says, Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. He said, I'm nobody. He said, My family's poor. And I'm the least in this poor family, so I'm nobody. And you're saying that I'm going to deliver the children of Israel? You're going to use me? And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. God says, Let me tell you, Gideon, you are the man. And yes, it's true. You're one of the lowly people there in Israel. You're one of those who nobody knows a whole lot about just yet. You are true. Behold, your family is poor, and you're the least. But let me tell you something. You're going to be the man I'm going to use. And I trust we can be encouraged with that thought this morning, that God can use us right where we are and can use us in a great and mighty way. Now, we know the story, I'm sure, about what happened there with Gideon. Gideon put his fleece out a couple of times. God met the request. He gathered together an army of 32,000, and God said, You've got too many. We need to reduce that down. And so they got rid of 22,000, and they got rid of another 10,000. They were left with all up 300 men to go to battle against this mighty army of the Midianites. And Gideon went out to battle, and he got his trumpet out and took the pitcher with the light in. He said to his 300 men, I've got a division here, 100 here, 100 here, 100 here. And then what's going to happen when I blow the trumpet? Say the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. I want you all to do the same. Break the pitcher, let the light flash, and God will give the victory. Well, we know that's what happened. But I want us to see this. This man who was just such a simple man, just a lowly man in a lowly family, God took a hold of him and began to use him. And not only just in this particular situation here as he leads these 300, but notice what happens now in verse 23 of chapter 7. Maybe read just the verse before, verse 22. And the 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host. And the host fled to Beth Shittar in Zarath and the border of Abmiholah unto Tabath. And the men of Israel gathered themselves together out of Naphtali and out of Asher and out of all Manasseh and pursued after the Midianites. And Gideon sent messengers throughout all Mount Ephraim, saying, Come down against the Midianites and take before them the waters under Beth Barah and Jordan. Then all the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together and took the waters under Beth Barah and Jordan. And so it goes on. The point I'm making here is that this lowly man, this man who said, Look, I'm just in a poor family, and I'm the least in that family. God got a hold of his heart, and began to work in his life, gave him some confirmation that he was the one that God wanted to use. They went out in this battle in a very strange way with these 300 men. God began to work in the midst of the Midianites, but I wanted you to get the point that Gideon started became a great encouragement to the nation. All right? Started out with one man who was of a lowly birth, in a lowly family, whom God got a hold of, and we find there in those last verses I read, the men of Israel now rise up. They've been challenged, no doubt, but encouraged by what God has done through Gideon, and they get into the battle as well. Now, we don't know what God could do with any one of us here in our midst in that sense. We don't know. There could be a young man here this morning that God could call them into service in a special way and touch this nation for the Lord. You say, do you know that for sure? I know the Lord could do that. I can't point anybody out this morning. I don't have anything in that sense. God hasn't sent me an email or a you know, whatever you send, a text message. But the truth is, you might be saying, well, I could never do that. That's exactly what Gideon said. When the angel of the Lord came to Gideon and said, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said, no, hang on, who are you talking to? There must be someone else around, I reckon, because right now I'm actually hiding behind this wine press here, trying to just sift a little bit of grain because I don't want the Midianites to see me. Mighty man of valor. The Lord said, it's all right, Gideon, you're the man I'm after. And not only did they go into the battle, but the whole of those men there were encouraged because of that one man. And I want to say to you, you can be an encouragement to a lot of people just in your own sphere of life. You maybe can't encourage a nation, but you and I can be an encouragement to a whole lot of people if we'll just be willing and available for the Lord. You say, well, I'm nobody. That's good. You qualify nicely. I don't know much. That's also good. You qualify. I'm not very old. You qualify. I'm very old. You qualify. We all qualify. That we can be a blessing to other people and be an encouragement. And I guess that's probably the thrust of my message this morning. If you'll just live for God and you'll just serve God, you can be an encouragement to many people. When I see Seth get up here and Jeremy and the other young men who get involved, I get encouraged. I get blessed. I don't know about you, but I get blessed and I get encouraged. And I say, Lord, this is worth it. This is worth it, Lord, just to keep on and to keep on. And Lord, and we can be an encouragement to other people. We know of Jonathan, to turn there in 1 Samuel. In 1 Samuel in chapter 17, sorry, 14, chapter 14. Once again, the children of Israel are in trouble. The Philistines have them in battle. And verse 1 says, now it came to pass in 1 Samuel 14 upon a day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said unto the young man that bare his armor, come and let us go over to the Philistines' garrison, that is on the other side. But he told not his father. Now Saul tarried in the uttermost part of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron, and the people that were with him were about 600 men. And so it goes on. So Saul and the armies were sitting back, just not really knowing what to do in this situation. And the Bible tells us here in verse 4, between the passages by which Jonathan sought to go over under the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on the one side and a sharp rock on the other side. And the name of the one was Bozez and the name of the other Sina. And the forefront of the one was situated northward over against Michmash and the other southward over against Gibeah. And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, come and let us go over under the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. Now notice this, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. You know, sometimes we think we need big numbers and then God will be able to do something. God says no. He said, I can do something. Jonathan said, God can do something with just a few. God can do something with just one man, Gideon. God can do something with a few. Jonathan, you and your armor bearer, I'm going to do something with you guys. I'm going to use you. They went over, the Bible says, they climbed up the cliff there. And Jonathan and his armor bearer went up there, and you can read the story, get all the details, how they killed a few of them. And then God began to do some things in their midst. Now have a look in verse 20. Or maybe verse 19. And it came to pass, while Saul talked unto the priest, that the noise that was in the host of the Philistines went on and increased. And Saul said unto the priest, withdraw thine hand. And Saul and all the people that were with him assembled themselves, and they came to the battle. And behold, every man's sword was against his fellow, and there was a very great discomfiture. Moreover, the Hebrews that were with the Philistines before that time, which went up with them into the camp from the country round about, even they also turned to be with the Israelites and with Saul and Jonathan. Likewise, all the men of Israel, which had hid themselves in Mount Ephraim, when they heard that the Philistines fled, even they also followed hard after him in the battle. So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle passed over under Beth Arvan. Again, the point is this. God can do with many or a few. Jonathan and his armor bearer were the catalyst that God used to even get these men who were hiding back into the battle. Imagine, these men are hiding. But because of Jonathan and his armor bearer, just a few, like two, that God used, they were the catalyst that God got the Hebrews, who had even joined the Philistines, they got back on the right side. Those that were hiding, they got into the battle. I mean, it was all happening, we would say. But it started with Jonathan and his armor bearer being willing to be used of the Lord. And they became a great encouragement to many others. And again, I want to encourage you with that thought. You, as an individual, can be a great encouragement to others. Sometimes you maybe won't realize it even, but you can be a great encouragement. Have a look at David in 1 Samuel chapter 17. No doubt we know the story well of David, how he went down to the battlefield and Saul and the armies were afraid. And the Bible says, in fact, they were greatly afraid as they looked at the Philistines on the other side of the valley. And Goliath coming out each day and challenging them and telling them to send someone out so they could have a one-on-one fight. And then the winner would take all. The other nation would become servant to the winner. And David was sent down by his father. David was the least in the father's family. He was the youngest. Wasn't old enough to go off to battle yet as a soldier. But he went down under the instructions of his father to find out what was going on, take some things down for his brothers. He gets down there and he finds this standoff as the two armies are eyeballing each other across the valley, and Goliath throwing down the challenge to God's people. And Saul and his men, the Bible says, on more than one occasion, they were greatly afraid and they were sore afraid because of this one giant. And David, when he gets down there, he starts asking him some questions. His brother begins to rebuke him and told him he was a bit of an upstart and he ought to go back home. That's in the Hebrew, that part of it. But that's basically what he said. And David said to them, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? He said, come on, you guys, isn't there a cause? Here's this one giant of a fellow challenging God's armies and you're all sitting back here afraid. What's going on? Well, the news got out. David met up with Saul, and David suggested to Saul that he might be the man to go out to battle. Just one young man. What's he going to take with you, David? A machine gun, or what are you going to take? I'm just going to take a staff, and I'm going to take a slingshot and just five stones. That's all I'm going to take. And what are you going to do with them? I'm going to kill Goliath, of course. What do you think I'm going to do with them? But just an insignificant young man who'd been looking after the sheep, sent by his father to go and be a blessing to his brothers, who were anything but a blessing to him, his older brother especially. And the Bible tells us there in verse 40, and he took off his staff in his hand, he took his staff in his hand and chose him five smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag which he had. even in a scrip, and his sling was in his hand. He drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, "Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I'll give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field." And then said David to the Philistine, "Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I'll smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I'll give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he'll give you into our hands." David knew the secret, I would call it this, the secret of success. And the battle's God's, he'll take care of it. He said, I'm just the messenger boy, Goliath. I've come out to give you a message. God's about to kill you. So he said, "I'm going to chop you up and feed you to the birds." David said, "We'll see about that. God's about to kill you." You say, wasn't David who killed Goliath? Yes, it was. Who was at the back of David? God. And it came to pass when the Philistines arose and came, drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistines. I don't know about you, but I love this story. Just imagine. Here comes this giant. He's striding out there, and his armor bearer's walking down in front of him. I mean, this guy's about 9 to 10 feet tall. He's a big fella. And he's striding there towards David, and all Saul and the army are sitting back there, absolutely petrified of what's going to happen. And David, not only does he go toward Goliath, but he runs toward him. Oh, imagine that. Imagine that. Imagine, young men, if you got in that situation, which way would you run? I've got a feeling which way I might run, but I always thought fighting was absolute pointless unless you knew you could win. The only way I thought I could win is if the other person was asleep and I could hit them hard enough and often enough before they woke up, then I might have a chance. The only other option was run. And so I was good at running. David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slang it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead and he fell upon his face to the earth. And so David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and smote the Philistine and slew him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. Notice this in verse 52. And the men of Israel and of Judah arose and shouted. Now they're getting excited too. And shouted and pursued the Philistines until thou come to the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell down by the way to Shearim, even under Gath and under Ekron. And the children of Israel returned from chasing after the Philistines and they spoiled their tents. So what happened? David, this young shepherd, not a soldier at this point. And we know he went on to be a great soldier and a great man of God and a king of Israel. But at this point, he's just a young man available and willing to be used of God. And not only did Goliath come to an end, but the Philistine army was destroyed. And God used David to encourage the men of Israel, and they rose up and won the battle. This morning, I want to just encourage again, God can use you to be a great encouragement to others. To see Graham and Trish be baptized, that's an encouragement. That's a blessing to see God doing that in their lives. And we could go on and on. I don't want to kind of embarrass anybody, but You and I can be a blessing to others if we'll just be willing, we'll just be available. And I know we don't think we're much sometimes. And in fact, sometimes we think we're less than nothing. But remember what we read in 1 Corinthians. God said, that's the very person I can use. That's the very person. Gideon, I know you're from the least family and you're the least and the poorest. But I can use you for my glory and to be a great encouragement to a whole nation. Jonathan, you can be an encouragement to a whole army. David, you can be an encouragement to a whole army. And God can use you. Now, not all of us are going to be famous in the world's terms of fame. But if we're willing and able, we can be a great influence for God and for good. Imagine if God gave us the privilege of leading maybe only one soul to Christ. What an influence that would be for eternity, for one soul to be saved, to be delivered from the broad path to the narrow path as God would use our testimony. What a tremendous privilege. And you know, God can use every one of us in that way. We may be not like the Moody's of this world. D.L. Moody, God used him to move two continents for God back in the late 1800s. His Sunday school teacher, Edward Kimball, was the man that God used to lead Moody to Christ. Kimball didn't move two continents for Christ personally, but the man he led to the Lord did. And our influence may be, it may be we might be an Edward Kimball, not a D.L. Moody. But imagine if God gave us the privilege to see one person saved who went on to do great things for the Lord in a public way. You and I don't know what sort of an influence we could have in that sense. But one thing's for sure, God can and wants to use us to see other people saved. And again, if just one person was saved, the result of our faithful testimony before the Lord, what a blessing that would be. An influence that would go on out through eternity in that person's life. And then also, of course, God wants us to be an encouragement to other believers, to be a blessing and an encouragement to others, not a discouragement. We're going to be one or the other. He wants us to be an encouragement to others by our life and by our example. And may the Lord help us to get a hold of, as it were, that principle. You don't have to be great. You don't have to be mighty. But you do have to be willing and available. And the less you think of yourself, and we can get too focused on ourselves, but the less I see myself as great and mighty, and see myself, Lord, I'm just a vessel, and if you could use me, then please use me. Then God can do something with us. And we can be an encouragement to, Lord knows how many people, which will have results for both now and for eternity. Amen? Let's pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you and we praise you and bless you, Lord, for this principle in your word. Lord, you choose the foolish, you choose the weak, you choose the despised, you choose that which is nothing. And Lord, we can all qualify very easily in those conditions, Lord. We're thankful, Lord, as David could say, Lord, that the battle is not his, the battle is the Lord's. The battle wasn't Gideon's, the battle was the Lord's. The battle wasn't Jonathan and his armor bearer, the Lord brought salvation to Israel. But he used these individuals, those who seemed insignificant to start off with, those who seemed to be nothing, especially in their own eyes. Lord, how you used them. And had a great encouragement upon many, many people. Lord, may our lives be like that as well, Lord. May we be willing, may we be available. And may you use our lives, Lord, to be a great influence for good. Lord, firstly, for the privilege and opportunity to see other people saved, and then, Lord, an encouragement and a blessing to the believers that they too might be encouraged to go on and live for the Lord. And Father, if there's anyone here this morning who's not saved, and Lord, you alone know the hearts of all men. Lord, you've said you choose the foolishness of preaching the gospel to save people. And Lord, the gospel is a simple message that Christ died for their sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For they would acknowledge their sinners and would turn from anything and everything they're trusting in and turn to God and to Christ alone for their salvation, they can be saved, even sitting here this morning. Now, Father, you alone know the hearts, and everyone here, I don't know, Lord, I got no idea. You alone know the hearts. We can look on the outward, but we don't know the hearts. But Lord, as you would look on the hearts of us all here this morning, if there's one here this morning, or maybe even more, Lord, who are not saved, I pray that by your Spirit you would even at this moment convict and convince them that Christ is the answer, he is the way, the truth and the life, that he will save them if they would turn to him even now and give them the grace to do that. And just while our eyes are closed, I just want to just say a couple more things and we're going to sing a hymn and move out of here. But if this morning you're not saved or not sure you're saved, then let me encourage you to put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone. Forgetting all else, all others, Christ is all you need. If you're not saved this morning, he's all sufficient. He's willing and wanting to save you. It's now in your court, as it were, to say, God, I can see that I'm a sinner. I believe Christ died on the cross for me. I know that I'm not worthy of heaven because of what I've done, because of my sin, but I dare to believe that Christ died in my place, took the penalty for me, dare to believe your word that says you will forgive me, you will save me if I would surrender, and I do that right now. Anybody at all who lift up their hand and say, Pastor, pray for me right now, this very moment, Lord bless you, I see your hand. I surrender my life, the rights of my life to God, to the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe on him and him alone for salvation. Anybody else that say, Pastor, pray for me. I want God to make this real in my life once and for all and settle the matter of salvation. Anybody else? Father, I do pray for this one who's raised their hand. Lord, that the reality, that the light of the gospel would shine in and illuminate their heart and mind and thoughts. And Lord, that they might know of assurance that you've given them the grace in the Lord Jesus to be saved, and that they might truly turn to you and you would save them right now. Lord, that they'd have that assurance as the Spirit of God would work in them and through them. And may they become a great influence, Lord, and a great encouragement to many, many people. May you use them for your glory. Indeed, each and every one of us, Lord, may we remember this thought, Lord, that you are willing. It's whether we are. Lord, may we be willing, may we be available, may we able to say with Isaiah of old, when you ask the question, who will go for us? May we be able to say, here am I, Lord, send me. In the Lord Jesus' name we pray. Amen.